I saw pictures of it with it down like that, and it really looked goofy. So I thought, well, we'll just leave it there. All right, Luke chapter 1. We're studying Bible characters of the New Testament. And the reason we do that is because they have character traits that are just like ours. Back in the 1970s, Tim LaHaye wrote a book on the Spirit-filled temperaments. And he qualified people as sanguine and all that kind of stuff. And really, as far as I know, he's the one that originated that philosophy. And now psychologists now use it all the time. You're a type A personality. You're this kind of whatever. But I believe that began with Tim LaHaye when he started that back in the 70s, the Spirit-filled temperaments. And he classified and showed that we all have different personality. Some of us are like Simon Peter. Some of us are like John. John was the quieter one, Simon Peter the loud one. So we have different temperaments, different personalities. And the wonderful thing about studying Bible characters is you find one that's like you. And there's enough Bible characters that you're going to find more than one that's like you, or you're going to find ones that this guy's like me, or this lady's like me in this regard, and this one's like me in that regard, and there's a mixture of different things like that. But God recorded these people's stories for that kind of information. To feed us spiritually, to give us more information. Therefore, and we don't need psychology books and psychiatry books and this kind of stuff. We've got what we need right here. If we'll just get into that and read it and absorb it and get everything we can from it. And so we're going to look tonight at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a very unusual character. And not too many of us are going to be like John the Baptist. But there are some that have some of those qualities. While not on the same miraculous footing as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the arrival of John the Baptist after 400 years of silence was nonetheless miraculous in its own right. John the Baptist showing up, that promised prophet, the one crying in the wilderness after Malachi finished his prophecy. 400 years of God not communicating with man at all as far as Scripture is concerned until we begin with the Gospels. And really the first thing we begin with, even before Christ chronologically, is the birth of John the Baptist. And again, though not on the same level of a miraculous virgin birth, John's birth was nonetheless pretty miraculous. Let's look at John the Baptist tonight in letter A, his coming. His coming. And there we find in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to skip down for time's sake to verse number 13, because we could start at verse 5 and read all through that, and I'd recommend you do it if you want to get all the information about John the Baptist. But verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias." Zacharias is a priest in the temple. He's the father of John the Baptist. He is an older man. Notice it says at the end of verse 7, that he and Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So Zacharias and Elizabeth are elderly people without children. We think of Abraham being 90 and 9 years old, and Sarah being 90, all right? We've got something comparable right here in the New Testament. We don't know their ages, but we know they were well stricken in years. So it's a pretty out of the ordinary circumstance that these two are going to have a child. And it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And we understand when we read the Scriptures that Elizabeth is the cousin of the Virgin Mary. So this is all within a family kind of thing going here. But we see, number one, under his coming, his ancestry. His ancestry, that's a big thing, ancestry.com. If you'll just pay $10, they'll name one relative for you that'll make you want to pay $10 more to find another one. Because the first one they name is not going to be a homeless guy. And it's not going to be a scoundrel. It's going to be somebody that you're going to say, wow, I want to know more, and pay them more money. Ancestry.com, I'm not trying to advertise that. I'm trying to warn you about those things. But we're going to look at the ancestry of John the Baptist. Fear not, Zacharias. Zacharias was the priest in the temple. He is of the priestly class. Also, it tells us in verse 13, or that thy wife Elizabeth, and back in verse number 5, There was in the days of Herod the king in Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. He's the priest of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron. All right, so you've got Zacharias in the temple, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who is of the line of Aaron, the first priest. You've got some pretty qualified people right here. John the Baptist, by his birth, is going to be in line to be a priest in the temple because of the parentage that he has. So he's got a father that's a priest, a mother that's in the line of Aaron. He's got his path at birth pretty well set for him if he pursues it. He'll be raised in the temple. He'll live in the temple. He'll serve in the temple. He'll wear the clothes of the temple, eat the food that's provided in the temple. He'd have a pretty cushy life ahead of him if he pursues that thing. His ancestry is a bonus to him as he starts out. Notice number two. His approval. His approval. As we're here in Luke chapter 1, staying there as we look at it, look in verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, he tells Zacharias, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Now you know the story. Zacharias is struck dumb, doesn't know why that happens. Well, he's in the temple, and for months, you know, he can't communicate, and when his wife's going to deliver, and he names him John, and they say, well, no, you don't have anybody in your family named John, and he writes down his name shall be called John, and his tongue is loosened, and he can speak again. A lot of things that go around the birth of John the Baptist to make it a very unusual, a very special birth. And the Bible says about him, many shall rejoice at his birth. Notice it says at the end of verse 15, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. There's only one other person we can think of that we could attribute that characteristic to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in a human body. John the Baptist, the Bible says, very unusual, was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So we've got someone that has the approval of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Can I say this? The world has probably not seen another John the Baptist. So when we study this man, we're almost looking at one of a kind, and yet there's a pattern there for you and I to be able to follow, to be sent from God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? His approval. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, we've got the verse on the outline, Matthew 11:11, Jesus Christ himself said, among those that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty high standard right there. None greater than John the Baptist. And yet he's human. He's just like you and I are. He had the same strengths and the same weaknesses, the same fears, the same confidences. He wasn't made out of different stuff than you and I are. So we see his approval. What Israel needed was not another priest after the order of Aaron. All right, that's what John in this world was born for. His father, Zacharias, a priest in the temple, his mother of the seed of Aaron, he was born into being a priest after the order of Aaron. But what the world needed was a prophet after the order of Elijah. And somewhere in John the Baptist's life, he came to a crossroads between choosing that life in the temple, that life of comfortable service to God, that life of soft clothing, that life of comfortable eating, or the life of a prophet like Elijah. And he had to come to that decision. You and I face many decisions in our Christian life. And a lot of times we count the cost, and I wonder when John was counting the cost, when God was calling him, not to the priesthood, but to the office of a prophet, I wonder when he counted the cost and said, well, you know, it would be a lot easier to do this, a lot more comfortable to do that. My parents would be proud of me doing this, but what is this going to do if I go out into the wilderness and dress like a prophet and eat like a prophet and sound and preach like a prophet? You understand, a prophet didn't preach like a priest in the temple. And John the Baptist came to a point where he had to make a decision, but God gave his approval on him and said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice number three, and we joke about this and talk about it, but notice his apparel. His apparel. Reading in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, and again, it's on our outline here. But Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 says about John the Baptist, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins. And he said, what in the world is that? He's dressed like a backwoodsman. He wasn't dressed like a man in the temple. He wasn't dressed like a city slicker. He was dressed like a prophet. He wore camel's hair. You understand, camel's hair is not high fashion, not high quality. Now, the Roman Catholics take it to the wrong extent. They think that he's wearing that to gouge himself and rub against his flesh and make him uncomfortable. And in Catholicism, they do things like that. Crawl on their knees on the basilica, to crawl up steps of glass and all that to try. That's not what John the Baptist is not living, some kind of ascetic life, that he's doing this stuff to put his flesh down. He's doing it because those are the clothing. That's the clothing of his calling. He's not a priest in the temple. He's a guy out there. He's a guy out in the wilderness that's preaching. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 8. And I, for sake of not quoting it completely right, I'll turn there. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 8. He said to the disciples, what went ye out to see? When they went to see John the Baptist. Verse 8 of chapter 11. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? That's a question. He asked the people, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. The white togas, the purple robes, the laurel crowns. All right, that was for the upper crust. That was for them. But he said in verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. John was clothed in his calling. And that was wearing the garments of it. But look at this, if you would, and this is good. Look back at 2 Kings chapter 1. This one I'll have you turn to. Because there is such an important truth here in Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahaziah falls down through a lattice. He sends some men to find out if he's going to live or die, and they run into the prophet Elijah. They don't know it's Elijah when they run into him, and Elijah gives them the message concerning Ahaziah that he's fallen down on the window and he's going to die. And when the men come back, they say, here's the message. And he said, well, who told you that? And they said, well, some prophet. And he said, well, what did he look like? Verse 7. Of chapter 1, 2 Kings. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah was identified by his clothing. John the Baptist is like Elijah. He's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a prophet after the order of Elijah. He even looked like Elijah. All right, he was clothed in his calling. His apparel. Number 4, his appetite. And again, we laugh about these things, but Mark chapter 1, verse 6, and the same thing was said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. He did eat locusts and wild honey. And you say, what are locusts and wild honey? Well, that's not a bad diet for a backwoodsman. In fact, it's a diet according to the Levitical dietary laws of the Jew. But it's also not the diet, it's not the delicacy, it's not the food he'd been eating had he stayed in the temple. See, John the Baptist was 100% committed to the direction God had led him to go. He wasn't worried about what he had given up. He wasn't thinking about what he sacrificed. He was committed to what God had called him to do. And if that meant locusts and wild honey instead of lamb and oyster and everything that was back in the palace, then so be it. He was consecrated to what God called him to do. He was dedicated to it. We don't know, again, the temptations that John faced, but we know his decisions. He went the direction God wanted him to go. There are some things, folks, if we're going to serve God, we don't wear. Going to be some things we don't eat. I'm not talking about dietary, but I'm talking about what this world elevates and exalts, and we are tempted to go fall in line with. We don't have to be like them and mingle. John the Baptist was a prophet. Of those born among women, none greater than John. Why? Because he separated himself from the world. In his dress, in what he ate, in what he drank. Notice number 5. His abstinence. His abstinence. In Luke chapter 1, we're right here in verse number 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was committed to God. He drank neither wine nor strong drink. Now those two things, wine and strong drink, appear together in 20 different verses in the Bible. And you can go look them up on your own sometime. Just type in, if you've got a concordance on your computer, type in the words wine, strong drink, and it'll bring up the 20 references. Let me give you just one of them. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Abstinence. All right? A lot of Christians say, isn't it all right to drink a little bit? Not if you're dedicated to God. Not if you're consecrated to God. Not if you're trying to separate yourself from the appetites and the lack of abstinence of the world. If you're trying to be pleasing to God. No, there's some things you cannot partake of. And John the Baptist had said of him that he drank neither wine nor strong drink. Now you say, well, he was a Nazarite. Some of the commentators say, well, he was a Nazarite. Well, I can't find anything. And Jane and Nani will straighten me out if I'm wrong on this. Inside joke there. I can't find anything that tells me John the Baptist was a Nazarite. That was a vow of the Nazarite, to not drink wine or strong drink. But I find Proverbs saying that's a command for everybody. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Now, I know in a lot of cultures around the world, wine is just that's just what you drink. That's just the common drink. But for the one that's consecrated to God, no alcohol, no liquor passes their lips. It's just that simple. And so John the Baptist, in his coming, we see these things about him that made him different from the world and society that was around him. Letter B, or number 2. We see his coming. Secondly, we see his calling. His calling. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 1, because I want to look at other verses than just the one that we've got listed here. John chapter 1 and verse number 7. We quoted verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What was the purpose of John's calling? To bear witness of the light. Can I say the purpose of your calling is the same thing? The purpose of my calling is the same thing, to bear witness of the light. But we fail so often. We don't bear witness. It's not that we walk in darkness or fellowship with the things of darkness, but we don't bear witness of the light. You can't bear witness by silence. So John had his calling. He came for a witness, to bear witness. Notice down in verse number 19 of this same chapter. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" All right, Christian, everybody had anybody ever ask you, "Who are you? Why are you different? Why don't you do this? Why don't you partake of that? Why don't you act like this? Why don't you talk like that? Why don't you go to these places? Why don't you?" Be a witness. Be a light. And he confessed in verse 20 and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." They said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" He saith, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet as said the prophet Isaiah." His calling was to be a witness to the light. He said in verse 27, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He was faithful in his calling. He was humble. He must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist is a wonderful example for us to fulfill the calling that God's given us. He was faithful vocally and speaking for the Lord. His calling. Letter C, number 3. His comparison. His comparison. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says to John the Baptist, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." There is a connection between John the Baptist and Elias in the New Testament, which is Elijah the prophet. We've already seen that by his clothing. We've already seen that by his going out into the wilderness to choose the life of a prophet over the comfort of the life of a priest. But the Bible said about John the Baptist that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now he came in the spirit of Elijah because Elijah had that spirit and he had that power. And John the Baptist was not Elijah. They asked him, we just read it in John, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. But there's a comparison between the two. Look back at the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. We talked about the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, and the first thing that happens in the New Testament when the New Testament begins is not the birth of Jesus, it's the birth of John the Baptist that happened 6 months earlier. It's not the pronouncement of the angel to Mary, but the pronouncement of Elizabeth that happened 6 months earlier. That chronologically is the beginning of the New Testament. But look where the Old Testament ended, verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Notice the last word in the Old Testament is curse. You don't want to go back to the Old Testament, believe me. But notice the promise here, that before the coming of the Lord, Elijah the prophet would come. And what would he do? Verse 6, he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now the comparison between John the Baptist and Elijah, look back at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. "And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." You see that John the Baptist came in the likeness of Elijah? The very thing said about Elijah, his dress, his diet, the description of him here is the same as John the Baptist. They are like twins, but born hundreds of years apart. But John the Baptist was just like Elijah. Now, here's why that's important. We've got it written on the outline, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus said about John the Baptist, "This is Elijah, which was for to come." Now, this gets into some pretty heavy theology. But let's boil it down to this. Elijah had to come before Jesus Christ came back to be received of the Jews. When Jesus came at his first coming, he offered himself to the Jews. If the Jews would have received him, somebody would have said, "Well, wait, you can't be the Messiah because Elijah has to come first." He said, "If you will, this is Elijah, which was for to come." The Jews could have accepted Christ as their Messiah the first time, and the prophecy of Elijah would have been fulfilled in John the Baptist. That's how identical they were. That's how much alike the two of them were. John the Baptist was not Elijah risen from the dead. Remember what they they asked about who Jesus, who is this? Some say he's Elijah. Some say he's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Well, those were two different people. But the similarities were very striking, and God's prophecy would have had no problem fulfilling itself. John the Baptist would have been Elijah in the prophet. That's how identical they were. John the Baptist, that prophet. Notice letter D. And we read this in John chapter 1 already, but notice his cry. Speaking of John the Baptist, notice his cry. In John chapter 1, I'll read it there as you're looking at Matthew chapter 3. But John chapter 1, verse number 23, John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know what that is? That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 prophesied, there would come one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. That prophecy was in Isaiah chapter 40. You know what's wonderful about that? There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Bible. And if you look carefully, in the majority of them, you'll see that each chapter of Isaiah matches the books of the Bible. And in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, which corresponds to the 40th book of the Bible, which would be Matthew, we read about one crying, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And in the 40th book, just like in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, John the Baptist shows up crying in the wilderness. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 13, or Matthew chapter 3, excuse me. And the Bible tells us, in those days came John the Baptist. We don't have time tonight, but I wish we had time to look at in those days, what those days were. We studied on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. Herod the Great, supposedly Herod the Great. We're going to get to Herod Agrippa here in a couple Wednesday nights from now. Those were very dark times in the world. Under the Roman powers the Jews were under, those were very difficult times. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judah. Notice under his cry, number one, his method. His method. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. We see this man in the wilderness, dressed the way he was, eating the way he was, forbidding to drink the things he wouldn't drink, called of God, clothed in his calling, serving God faithfully. And the Bible tells us that he came in the wilderness of Judea preaching. John the Baptist's ministry was preaching. A prophet's ministry was preaching. He didn't share. He didn't sermonize. He let her rip. Whether it was the religious crowd, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Whether it was rulers, it's not right for thee to have thy brother's wife. No matter who it was, he laid it down. He spoke the truth. He wasn't afraid of anything. There's the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of John the Baptist that we need to gather to ourselves. No fear of man. Being bold to proclaim what's right, regardless of who likes it and who doesn't like it. That's what John the Baptist did. Now, understand this, and I didn't even put this in the outline, it cost him his head at the end. But he'd counted the cost. Spurgeon said, he's not the last Baptist preacher that lost his head over dancing. Think about that for a minute. His method was preaching. No matter who it was, he preached. Notice his message. Number two, his message, and that's in verse 2 of Matthew 3, saying, repent ye. His message was not a popular message. It wasn't a positive message. Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, none of that crowd. Jesus would not have fit in with that crowd whatsoever. And that crowd would not have fit in with Jesus or John the Baptist. In fact, we read when Jesus shows up to preach over in Matthew chapter 4, the first words Jesus says when he begins to preach, after he's 40 days tempted of the devil, after he's baptized by John the Baptist and he begins his ministry, the first words in Matthew 4:17, repent and believe the gospel. A preacher that won't preach repentance is not preaching like Jesus. A preacher that won't preach, turn from your sin, is not preaching like John the Baptist. No matter how they mask it, masquerade it, anything else, that's not what Jesus would do. If Jesus were to preach today, he'd preach no difference than he did then. If John the Baptist were to preach today, he'd preach no... They don't change the message. Today, preachers change the message. Oh, we've got to adapt it to modern... No, he just let it go. Repent. Repent. His message was simple. He was clear. He was precise. There was no misunderstanding him. I can't help but think that when he said it, he wasn't saying it in a calm demeanor. I kind of think he raised his voice just a little bit when he told them to repent. So we see his cry. Letter E. His critics. Now, you probably understand this. If you're going to give yourself, as Dr. Don Green would say, lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be folks that don't appreciate it. There are going to be people that don't like it. It might be family. It will be family. Some family. It will be friends. Supposed friends. It will be neighbors or work associates. They're not going to appreciate you selling out completely to Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of Christians never do. They're not willing to count the cost. They're not willing to give themselves 100% to God. They ride the fence. I think Jesus said over in the book of Revelation, lukewarm. But John the Baptist wasn't that kind of man. And therefore he had critics. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, verse number 5 tells us that all Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about Jordan were all coming, being baptized. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came also, not to be baptized, but to pick apart what he was doing, to criticize, to find fault. And John the Baptist knew what they were there for. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were his critics. Those are the ones that didn't listen or heed his message, didn't think they needed to repent. They came there to watch the publicans and the sinners that needed it. But they didn't need it. And what did John the Baptist say to them? Oh, generation of vipers. Number one, the Pharisees who specialized in ritualism. Ritualism. We read about the Pharisees in the Bible. Giving alms, fasting, painting their faces up when they were fasting so people would know they were fasting. Being faithful and regular in the temple. Sounding a trumpet before them when they did things for God. It was all ritualistic. It was all outward. It wasn't real from the heart. And John the Baptist knew that the minute they came. So what did he tell them? Bring forth meats fit for repentance. What does that mean? Let me see your works that come from a repentant heart. Not your works of religion. Not your works of self-righteousness. John the Baptist perceived that and nailed them to the wall with it. They had a religion of ritualism. What did Jesus say to them? Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, I think it was. Jesus said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of extortion and wickedness. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Their ritualism. They did all these things. That's what religion is doing today. Trying to clean up the outside of the platter. Well, if you'll do these things and pray these prayers and say these things and do those things, you'll be fine. The problem's not on the outside. The problem's on the inside. And the people with the outside religion without the inside religion couldn't stand it when a prophet of the Lord showed up. I've said this a lot of times. You get some of these big ecumenical Christian gatherings together where they're doing all this hoopla and all that stuff. You get somebody out of like John the Baptist that starts laying the law down and preaching, you'll scatter that crowd in a heartbeat. Because they can't handle good Bible preaching. They're putting on the outward adornment of religion. John the Baptist spotted that. The Pharisees who specialize in ritualism. Number two, the Sadducees who specialize in rationalism. Rationalism. You know what? The Sadducees were the religious crowd that was nothing more than spiritual philosophers. They were Socrates and Aristotle and Cicero and Plato. They were all these guys with religious garments on. They didn't believe in angels because you couldn't see them. They didn't believe in the resurrection because you couldn't prove it. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. And when they came to hear John the Baptist preach, you know what he said? Oh, generation. He didn't let them off the hook. He didn't try to appease them. He didn't try to tolerate them, if we can use the common vernacular. He laid the law down. And he told them they needed to repent. Those that didn't think they had to. Those that thought they were above it. John the Baptist preached to them. If you're going to serve God, mark it down. You're going to have critics. Can I tell you this? You're going to have critics whether you serve God or not. You might as well make them critics because you're serving God. Might as well be for a worthy cause. Let them pick you apart for serving God, not for some other reason. They're going to pick you apart anyways. John the Baptist had his critics. But, letter F. And I had these earlier today when I was making the outline, I had these switched. I was doing the converts and then the critics, and I thought, I don't want to end on the bad one. Let's end on the good one. Let's do the critics, letter E, and then the converts, letter F. His converts. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 said, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John the Baptist was consecrated to the Lord. He had to count a cost. He could have been raised in the comfort of the temple with the clothing and the food and the wine of the temple. But instead, he took the prophet's course. He became a prophet like unto Elijah. He pronounced the word of the Lord every opportunity he got, and he gave it straight. He didn't hold anything back. He was not a coward by any stretch of the imagination. He didn't cut back on what he said. And he had his critics, but he had his converts. Some, they've estimated that John the Baptist preached to over 1 million people. Now again, I don't know how they could go back to that time and estimate those things, but I just give you that number. They estimate he preached to 1 million people. So how many converts did he have? Well, I've never seen anybody put down a record. But I like what it says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem. Now it's like, well, wait, there's a word missing. Or a phrase. Some of the people of Jerusalem. There went out to him. Now we know the city of Jerusalem, the literal city, didn't go out. But you know what that tells me? That all of the people of Jerusalem went out to hear John the Baptist. Every single one of them. That's a pretty big population back then. But it not only says that, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. When he preached the word of God, they came out to hear it. You know what folks need to hear today? They need to hear the word of God. They don't need to hear what's going on out there. People backing off on it, people watering it down, people compromising it, people changing it. They don't need that. They need to hear the word of God. And when they hear it, they will be converted and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I've heard preachers preach the sermon on John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God. There was a woman sent from God whose name was, can you put your name there? Can you count the cost and follow the course of what God wants you to do? To be a faithful servant of God, pronouncing His word to everybody, rich and poor, high and mighty, low and lowly, everybody around, giving it no matter how their response is going to be, no matter if they're going to be a convert or a critic, whatever it is, but being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the pattern in the life of John the Baptist. Let's stand together tonight. The Lord has given us a wonderful example of a great man.